Now, it's not summer until June 21st, but we're going to call it summer anyway. It was 48 degrees in on the way to church today, and it'll be 81 this afternoon. Sounds like summer to me. Yeah. A few weeks ago, I learned that there were two things that every culture that has ever lived around the world has had. Two things that every culture that has ever existed, we all share in common. And those are stories and music. Every single culture tells stories and creates music to share what's going on in their lives. Every single culture does this. In our stories and our music, we share good and evil, the darkness and the light inside of us, inside others, and around the world. In the summer, we're spending 7 weeks with stories, and this time our stories are found in movies. And after that, we're going to spend 7 weeks in the Psalms, in that huge songbook in the middle of your Bible, looking at some ancient music. So we're going to spend our summer looking at two things that every culture that has ever existed has ever had. And this time, as we look through the movies this summer, we're going to look through it through the lens of the seven deadly sins. They're on the screens in front of you for you as a refresher. Now, you might have heard about these before in church, or more than likely, you've probably seen them in a television show or in some kind of a film. They're especially popular in horror films. They're not found in our Bibles as such, and Susan will throw them all up there for you. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible that you go to and says, these are the seven deadly sins, and lists them all out. Now, these seven are absolutely found in stories all over the Bible, in themes and issues and problems. Now, there is one list in the book of Proverbs that sounds like the seven deadly sins, but are not. It's from Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. No, there's seven things that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Not the same list. Proverbs is a practical book, and it deals with the art of living. And it says the key to living is that connection with God. A reverence and a reliance on God is key for a good life, prosperity, and security. There is poetry and rhythm in the book of Proverbs. You read there's six things. No, there's seven he detests. There's some nice poetry in this book. This passage, while not the seven deadly sins, gives us wisdom against living foolishly. Our seven deadly sin list that we know comes from a 4th century monk named Evagrius. He actually listed eight. His 8th deadly sin was sorrow. Now, I'm not quite sure why he listed sorrow as a deadly sin. Sorrow and grief, they're a natural byproduct of choosing to love and then losing people that we love. We need help dealing properly with our grief and our sorrow at times, but that's not sin. Around 590, Pope Gregory I, he modified the list, took off sorrow, and he gave us the seven deadly sins that we know. So we're exploring this list of ancient attitudes, 1,500 years ancient, that we humans have been dealing with since we've been in existence. We in the church call these the seven deadly sins because they are the core reasons. They're the core sins that separate us from not only each other, but from a dynamic relationship with God. Today, we're going to explore the sin that is both on the seven deadly sin list, and it's in that passage from Proverbs. It's mentioned in haughty or prideful eyes. It's the one mentioned in both places, and that is the sin of pride. Watch this.
I'm here. I'm Batman.
I'm the boss.
I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard.
I just live by the ABCs. Adventurous, brave, creative.
As you see, I've got biceps to spare.
You are without doubt the worst pirate I've ever heard of.
But you have heard of me.
I have the death sentence on 12 systems.
I protect the galaxy from the threat of invasion from the evil Emperor Zurg, sworn enemy of the Galactic Alliance.
Oh, really?
I'm Hela.
I'm just a janitor.
I don't think you're giving us our due credit.
I have part of a plan.
Grow and spread, covering all that exists until everything is.
Ooh, yeah. I'm gonna have to go ahead and sort of disagree with you there.
I was in prison for 3 years. I know how to punch.
Show me.
terrible.
You want to show me how to punch?
Show me. That is dangerously arrogant.
I will have order.
Control, control. You must bring control.
The lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
I'm going to make him an offer, Captain.
I live alone. My swamp. Me. Nobody else. Understand?
You strike me as a particularly icy and remorseless man.
No, I'm doing fine.
I'm sure that's exactly what you want these people. You want to spend a little more time trying to do something with yourself and a little less time trying to impress me.
It's not about you!
So before we get too down on Batman and Peter Quill's father and the scientist from Jurassic Park and Ant-Man and Shrek, we need to remember we all do this. We just don't have a movie featuring our own story. We've been too confident in our own abilities. We rely too heavily on our own talents, our own gifts, our own decisions, and we reject other opinions because we know best. We know the right answer and everybody else is wrong. When we leave no room for even the remote possibility that someone else is right or that someone else has a better way, that is pride taking deep root in our lives. Our scripture this morning comes in the midst of the history of the kings of Israel. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 26 today. Now, frankly, the kings in Israel, they are a messy lot, and they unfortunately do not follow much of what God wants Israel to do. And much less even in their own lives. We begin in verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 26, and this is actually an incredibly upbeat note for this portion of the scripture when things go so poorly so quickly. All the people in Judah had crowned Amaziah's 16-year-old son Uzziah as king in place of his father. After his father's death, Uzziah rebuilt the town of Elath and restored it to Judah. Uzziah was 16 years old and he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jecoliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. If you spend much time at all in 2 Chronicles, you know this is unusual. This is not how the kings normally act. He's only 16 years old, and he follows in his early father's footsteps of obeying God in all things. This is not the only time that scripture speaks to young people doing incredible things. No matter our age, whether we're young or old, God will work through us to do God's will if we're willing. Let age never be a barrier to what God is calling you to do. I mean, starting at age 16, Uzziah wins battles. He restores settlements. He builds new ones. His wealth expands. He receives tributes from other countries so he wouldn't attack them and conquer them. Uzziah loved the soil. He had a farmer's heart. He had many farms. He had vineyards that were well cared for. Uzziah became famous very quickly. What caused his success? Well, on the one hand, he had natural gifts and abilities for leadership. Knowing that he grew up as the son of a king, expected to be the next king, he would have received training to develop those gifts and talents already inside of him. He likely had good pride. Now, we don't typically call it that. We might call it confidence or knowing our boundaries, knowing our gifts and our talents and our limitations. I can build a home computer from spare parts, but ask me to build a stool or fix a toilet, and I'm out. I got to call somebody. We have pride in our accomplishments at the school that we went to, the university we graduated from. All of that can be examples of good pride. It doesn't necessarily lead to sin. It's healthy accomplishments and good pride in things that have gone by. Uzziah had, for at least a time, good pride, confidence in his abilities, and he knew his boundaries and knew and aware of his limitations. The greater factor leading to his success was submitting to God in his life. There was a God, and Uzziah said, I'm not it. He spent time worshiping God. Through worship, Uzziah said, there is a God, and I am not it. Uzziah worshiped. He prayed to God regularly. He discussed God's will for Israel with others, and he lived it out. He didn't just believe it. He showed it with his actions, his words. He was worshiping and praying and studying with other people. Uzziah built habits into his life to give himself that needed reality check. He reminded himself daily that his success comes from God and that he is not God. Every week when we gather in this place, it is a weekly routine of eliminating pride from our lives. Every time we gather for worship, we state through song and prayer and word that we worship not ourselves, but the God who created everything and sent Jesus so that we can be in relationship with that creator God. Worship serves as that weekly reality check for our pride, our gifts, our talents, our natural abilities, our academic ability, athletic ability, music ability, business acumen, you name it. All of that comes from God alone, and we give thanks to God for those gifts God has given us. But a once-a-week reality check is not enough. You've got to be spending every day, even just a few minutes, in a reality check with God. There are incredible, great devotional apps out there. I use one on my phone called, very simply, Bible, to read some scripture and remind myself every day, just for a few minutes, that I am not God, and I worship God who is there. Never in the history of humanity has it ever been easier to access God's word, and never in the history of humanity has it been harder for all of our other choices and distractions we have out there. There's a new season of Black Mirror dropping on Netflix this week, to name one of something I'm looking forward to. Never has it been easier to access God's word, and never have there been more distractions to do so. Take a moment at some point every day. It doesn't even have to be in the morning. Take a moment to remind yourself that there is a God and you are not it. Read scripture, ponder how it affects your life today, and say a short prayer about how you go about your day. That's it. It doesn't have to be complicated. See how God might work in us and through us as we pause through the summer season to expose some of these core deadly sins we might not even be aware of that are affecting us. Make a commitment this summer to have that daily reality check with God. Now, as our team was brainstorming some ideas of movie characters that showed us pride, one came to the top of the list, especially with our current cultural moment of superhero movies coming out of our ears, and that's Tony Stark, also known as Iron Man. Watch this.
Tony Stark. Visionary. Genius. American patriot. Even from an early age, the son of legendary weapons developer Howard Stark quickly stole the spotlight with his brilliant and unique mind. At age 4, he built his first circuit board. At age 6, his first engine. And at 17, he graduated summa cum laude from MIT. Then, the passing of a titan. Howard Stark's lifelong friend and ally, Obadiah Stane, steps in to help fill the gap left by the legendary founder. Until at age 21, the prodigal son returns and is anointed the new CEO of Stark Industries. With the keys to the kingdom, Tony ushers in a new era for his father's legacy, creating smarter weapons, advanced robotics, satellite targeting. Today, Tony Stark has changed the face of the weapons industry by ensuring freedom and protecting America and her interests around the globe.
As liaison to Stark Industries, I've had the unique privilege of serving with a real patriot. He is my friend, and he is my great mentor. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to present this year's Apogee Award to Mr. Tony Stark.
Tony.
Thank you, Tony. This is beautiful. Thank you. Thank you all very much. This is wonderful. Well, I'm not Tony Stark. But if I were Tony, I would tell you how honored I feel and what a joy it is to receive this very prestigious award. Tony, you know, the best thing about Tony is also the worst thing. He's always working.
He is not always working. Tony is a highly gifted, amazingly talented man, but he can't be bothered to go get an award because it's doesn't want to. It's not worth his time. He shows unbelievable pride through this first Iron Man film released in 2008. Now, like Uzziah, Tony had a father who was murdered. Uzziah's father is murdered also. Tony's got to take over for him, and Tony both repeats some of the same mistakes his father makes and goes in a different direction his father does. The apt phrase, pride becomes for the fall, it happens to Tony in this movie, and it just serves as the very beginning of Tony Stark's journey out of pride into humility that takes some 20 movies to see. Humility is that virtue. If we want to combat pride in our lives, we need to cultivate humility in us. Now, while Tony Stark begins here a very long journey from pride to humility, Uzziah, he goes the other direction. Uzziah goes from humility into pride. What happened next to him is an old story, and it keeps repeating itself yet today, even in our own lives. Uzziah begins to believe a lie. He begins to believe that he is responsible for all the success that he was having. He stops depending on God for his success. He stops showing gratitude and thanks to God. He doesn't wake up one day and say, today, I am now going to be prideful. No, it's a slow erosion. It's a slow walk that happens. He stops worshiping regularly. He stops praying. Uzziah stops talking to other people about God's will. Uzziah stops doing the things that remind himself that he is not God. Now, when Moses, the great leader of the Israelites who led them out of slavery in Egypt, when he encounters God, God introduces himself as, I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent me to you. When we forget that God is the I am, when we start to make ourselves the I am, the center of the universe, trouble soon follows. We live out of pride instead of humility, and the fall comes. And we pick up Uzziah's downfall in verse 16. But when Uzziah had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning the incense on the incense altar. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is the work of the priests alone, the descendants of Aaron who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord God will not honor you for this." 80 priests try to stop him. Uzziah doesn't even need the priests anymore. He doesn't need anybody's help. He doesn't need anyone else. Pride has taken deep root in his heart. He can do it all. Those 80 priests are trying to hold him back, trying to get him back on the path of humility, not because he was necessarily doing their job, but because he was in danger of God punishing him, stepping outside of his bounds of his realm as king. It's not his job. The king doesn't do this. The descendants of Aaron do this. They saw this action, while wrong, it was an outward manifestation of what was happening inside of his heart, that pride was taking root. But these 80 priests were unsuccessful, and his pride leads him into this downward spiral that causes this once God-fearing king to become a king that had leprosy, unable to worship in the temple or even lead the people anymore. He could not even be buried with other kings because he was considered unclean. That's a long fall from what we read in the beginning of that chapter. And an interesting note to his story, Uzziah's father also left God during his reign, just like Uzziah did. And his father ends up being murdered. As much as we might not believe it so, we will become like our fathers and our mothers and our caregivers and our guardians to a certain degree. We are not fated to do so. It happens as the result of our environments. You can absolutely change the things you didn't like in your parents and caregivers if you're conscious of it and choose to go in a new direction. Tony Stark does. He makes different choices down the line than his father does. He develops more defensive than offensive weapons, and he commits more to a family than his father did. Uzziah's journey is one from humility to pride. Tony Stark's is one from pride to humility. Now, the word for us parents and all adults who have children that are looking to us for spiritual leadership, and friends, that's all of us. Even if we never have children, everybody who's a part of Legacy, we are all spiritual parents to the kids and the students that are here. Are you living like the adult that you want your children and your spiritual children to become? Vicky and I were walking the other day in our neighborhood, and we saw a dad mowing his lawn with his son following immediately behind with his bubble lawnmower. Here is Ron. This is Ashley's husband. Ashley is our Legacy Kids preschool director, and their son is doing exactly the same thing. Friends, children are watching us. They are watching us for cues and clues about what it looks like to follow Jesus in this world. Like father, like son can lead to beautiful relationships and an intimacy with God, or it can lead to the sin of pride taking root, and it can lead to some nasty, destructive, and deadly stuff. Friends, both Uzziah and Tony's story show us that success is dangerous. If we have not built into our lives regular habits, regular practices to prevent humility erosion, we will forget God. We're going to believe the lie that we brought success along all by ourselves. We need daily reminders that our success and our talent comes from God alone, so we may never believe that lie that we did it all by ourselves. Tony Stark's journey is just starting. He is Iron Man, the superhero, and he must now tell the press he is not. That's humility. That is proper superhero protocol. You don't take credit for saving lives or the world. That is the humble, not prideful thing to do, to live a normal life and say you are not the superhero. Here's how Tony Stark deals with it.
Now Mr. Stark has prepared a statement. He will not be taking any questions. Thank you.
Been a while since I was in front of you. I figure I'll stick to the cards this time. There's been speculation that I was involved in the events that occurred, the freeway and the rooftop.
I'm sorry, Mr. Stark, but do you honestly expect us to believe that that was a bodyguard in a suit that conveniently appeared, despite the fact that...
I know that it's confusing. It is one thing to question the official story and another thing entirely to make wild accusations or insinuate that I'm a superhero.
I never said you were a superhero.
Didn't?
Mm-mm.
Well, good, because that would be outlandish and fantastic. I'm just not the hero type, clearly, with this laundry list of character defects, all the mistakes I made, largely public. Yeah, okay. Yeah. The truth is, I am Iron Man.
Oops. It takes a few movies for humility to settle in with Tony Stark. Now, in addition to these seven deadly sins, we're looking at seven life-giving virtues. We know the opposite of humility is pride, and worship helps us to combat that pride in our lives. And we're going to unpack all the others as we go along. What's unique about being a part of a community of faith, being a part of Legacy, is that it prevents pride from taking root in us. We're around people that we might not normally ever be around with. We learn from each other. We see Jesus in each other. We develop empathy for one another, and we learn to serve. Our goal as Christians is to work in the world to do what Christ has called us to do, to work with the poor, the lonely, the outsiders, and to bring them to the hope that we have found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, folks, we are not the Savior. We only point to the way, to the one that we follow. Paul, the first century church planter and missionary, he had a high confidence, a healthy confidence in his abilities, but he knew his boundaries. He knew how God had gifted him to serve in the world. He said it like this: I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. He could have boasted about all the churches that he helped start, all the people he brought to Jesus, but he didn't boast about anything except what Christ has done through him. He might be one of the most gifted missionaries we've ever seen. He boasts about nothing else but Jesus. May we be a people that combat humility erosion through regular worship, prayer, service, and submission to the community of faith, where we learn from each other and grow empathy in each other by meeting people we may otherwise never have met. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to have the proper perspective of ourselves. You've given us gifts and talents and abilities to be used in service to others and to your world. May we go into the world with confidence and an awareness of our limitations, a confident humility that is shaped by the fact that you are God and we are not. We pray together Wesley's covenant prayer as we seek to prevent humility erosion. The words are on the screen for you. Let's pray this prayer together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glorious service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.